Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. We have a special guest today, Marty Gillen. Marty is the founder of Speak Up Organization, incredibly powerful movement. I know firsthand its impact because my sons both had a chance to experience firsthand its influence, and it definitely had a profound impact on both of them. So look forward to the next hour here with Marty. But as we begin every show, we're going to start in a devotional prayer. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Marty and I gather here today with faith, for faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and that we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Marty, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Joe. Thrilled to be here.
I feel like, you know, Marty, this is the first time I have had a chance to meet her. We have a ton of mutual friends. And I feel like I'm sitting next to the late, great Maureen O'Hara, this beautiful old-time Irish woman who's just incredibly charismatic. And what she has done, both personally and professionally, is truly It's a remarkable story. Marty is from Overbrook, Pride of Philadelphia. Her and her husband both grew up in Overbrook. She's the mother of 10 children, so she's not exactly what we call the nuclear family. And how many grandchildren we have, Marty?
27.
27 grandchildren. How many great-grandchildren?
Six and one on the way.
And one on the way. So we'll pray for a healthy delivery here coming up. But Marty is the founder of Speak Up. I mistakenly refer to it as an organization, but really it's a movement that promotes open, honest communication about the challenges facing young people and the challenges. We're going to talk about some of the challenges have been there since the beginning of time, and some of them, you know, the challenges continue to get, I think, bigger and bigger with every passing year. So we'll talk about some of those challenges. Her story of inspiration and the impetus of this movement is personal to her. So we'll let her touch on that a little bit. She's renowned in the Philadelphia area. Her organization, Speak Up, has been brought to hundreds of high schools around the Pennsylvania, Delaware area, the Delaware Valley area, and it truly is an amazing organization. So let's start out with its impetus, Marty. We started in 2000? And
Speak Up started in 2000.
Okay.
But we started a nonprofit before that called AIDS Alive.
Okay.
In 1994.
Awesome. And then what was the impetus? What was the start? How did Speak Up
go? So we started because being the mother of a parent and a mother of a large family, our oldest son was diagnosed with the AIDS virus in 1990. In 1990, this virus today, this COVID-19, reminds me a lot of it because there was a lot of fear, lack of knowledge, and people were afraid to, boys wouldn't date my daughters and girls wouldn't date my sons. Mm. They were afraid, fear.
Sure.
Overtook. And it was a journey. My son was very angry at first at the church and he was a gay man.
Sure.
And he got very sick in Key West, and my daughter and I went down and I prayed, lying on the hospital floor, that a young priest would come in and just talk to Bob. And I thought a young priest would be great.
Sure.
And he never came.
Mm.
So we air-vacced him home because we didn't think he was going to make it. He lived another year or so afterwards. Okay. And Bishop Schulte, who used to be head of the schools here and ended up being the bishop of New Orleans.
Okay.
And Wheeling, West Virginia, he came to visit us one day, went to school with my husband. And he went up to my son's room, and he used the quote, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and labored, and I will give you rest." And they built a relationship. I never would have picked Bishop Schulte, which is a lesson in trying to play God and trying to direct everything. So.
And also in judging people, too, right? We're always kind of judging, right?
Yeah.
It's amazing.
And think we know all the answers.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Anyhow, it was wonderful. And if so, Bob had a priest friend, and he knew everything about the bishop. Was an only child, grown by his parents late in marriage, and he was a great friend of the Little Flowers, which I am also. Great
awesome.
Love for her, and felt that his parents prayed that they would have a child, and he was conceived, and because of St. Teresa of the Little Flower.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's a great story. So, so that was when did Bob pass?
1992,
and then Speak Up as a movement and an organization. When did that?
So we started AIDS Alive, and AIDS Alive was when you went to. I went into the schools and taught AIDS awareness and prevention, which was really knowledge how you get the virus, how not to get the virus. And we had the four E's, and the first was acceptance, the second was affection, the third was accountability, and the fourth was action. So we asked kids to accept the seeds of greatness that God put into them. And let them nurture it, feed it, water it, and look in the mirror and say, I'm a child of God, I'm
Amen.
A good person. And the second one was to accept themselves. The second one was affection, to know that they were loved. And I would say, your parents just want a great relationship and love you, and they'd start to cry. And I'd think, wow. Oof. And then we would talk about accountability. They were responsible for their choices. They couldn't blame somebody else. And the last one was to take action against sexual premarital sex, drinking, and stuff that was going to get them into trouble.
That's awesome.
And then at night we talked to the parents, and we'd say to the parents, your kids are dying for a relationship with you, and they'd start to cry. So I woke up one day in 1999, and I said to my husband, we're going to start an organization. It's going to be called Speak Up. I had a name. Do you know how long it takes to get a name of an organization?
That was Divine Intervention.
I called St. Joe's University, said, when will you give me the gym?
I'm telling you, hey, folks, this woman is a pipe swinger. So she's beautiful on the outside, but I know inside. And the mutual friends that we have, they said, hey, this woman's going to get her own way, you know, come hell or high water. So
anyway, they gave me a year later. So we spent a year doing focus groups with youth, educators, and parents, Center City, Main Line, and then we brought them together. It's probably the greatest experience of my life.
Wow.
And we had an event at St. Joseph's in 2000, and it was an all-day event. And the kids, we had a committee of like 60 kids. They picked the topics, like your son did as the youth leadership.
Yep.
They pick what they want to talk about, why they want to talk about it, and then they'd sit down in a small group and talk about it. And if they couldn't talk about it, we couldn't use it as a topic for the day of the event.
Gotcha.
And the first year we had like 600 and some people. The second year we had like 800. The third year we had like 1,200. So it was really mushrooming, but it was very expensive to run. So we started doing what we called mini speak-ups, where we'd connect schools like LaSalle, The Mount, Gwinnett.
Gotcha.
Malvern, Villa Maria, Notre Dame, Devon Prep. So we'd put schools together, boys, girls, schools, girls, schools, so you could get both sides of the equation.
Awesome.
And it was just, it's the Holy Spirit.
That's awesome. That's cool. Now, to this day, is it a rotational topic selection, or is it like if you're going into Havertown High School tomorrow, if the organization's going there tomorrow to do an engagement, are the topics, are they already chosen, or is that individualized based on the school?
Individualized based on the
wow,
kids.
That's awesome.
Not the school. The kids.
That's awesome.
The students, like your son, being on the leadership committee, they pick the topics.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That really is awesome.
And then they talk about it. They're very, and they pick topics that are tough for parents to discuss.
No doubt. I'm sure you've seen the evolution of topic selection, too, in the last 20 plus years. I mean, it's just some of the
right
things.
On target.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think, like I said at the beginning, some of the challenges with adolescents and teenagers and young adults, it's some of them are timeless, but some of the challenges that these young people have today, I mean, with social media and, you know, sexualization and
just one day, a 16-year-old kid, and you know this, you're a coach, so you work with this generation, so you understand them. And this one boy stood up and he said, I think we should talk about who am I? Every kid, 16 and 17, wants to know who am I?
Mm.
And I was like you, I was like, boy, that's amazing. But when they sat down in the group to talk about it,
they couldn't
talk about it. So we couldn't have it as a topic. So we kind of turned it around maybe to another name where they could talk about it. But
you really, as I'm listening to you talk, you know, there's a couple different prongs, right? There's, you know, the pressure, right, that these kids are on you know, in terms of being somebody they're not, you know, fitting in, right? I think it's always been a concern, but I think now the external pressures of fitting in and finding your lane and your niche are higher than they've ever been. But I'm listening to you talk, and I would imagine there's, you know, you have to speak up among your peers, right? And then you have to learn to be a self-advocate with your parents, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a couple different levels in the paradigm of, like, being able to voice, you know, to own your voice and among your peers at the cafeteria and in the classroom and on the field, and also, you know, as it relates to your parents.
Well, Joe, I'm sure just interacting with your kids on the football team, you've learned a lot.
Oh, it's been humbling. I probably should have.
And you probably changed.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No doubt.
And it's the same thing. So that you would be in a group, I would be with your children.
Yep.
You would be with my children. And I could hear your son say, my father drives me nuts. One kid did say this. He keeps telling me he knows how I feel. How can my father know how I feel? He didn't have social media when he grew up. And I thought, you know what? He's right.
Truth.
But as a parent, you think saying I know how you feel because you think you do.
Yeah.
You don't have all the equations of what's making them feel that way, which makes a difference.
Yeah, and I think part of it, we certainly want to be empathetic, but I think this is innate. Like we want our kids to avoid those pitfalls that maybe we fell into too. And the reality is, they're gonna have, like, to your point, you know, like with before it even became speak up, you know, accountability. Like I tell my own kids, there's we all have freedom of choice, but we don't have freedom of consequence. Mm-hmm. You know, there's consequences for all the decisions we make. And I know when I'm lecturing my kids at my worst, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm there by the grace of God. I'm grateful that all my million mistakes that I made and still make, they weren't life altering. You know, we live in a cancel culture right now where, you know, I don't think we're giving kids a chance to recover from mistakes. And
we're not allowing them to make mistakes.
No, absolutely not.
Which is a huge, huge problem, because we all learn from our mistakes.
Absolutely. And I said to someone the other day, I mean, one of my greatest sadnesses as a parent right now, I look back at all my ignorance, right? And like the litany of things, you know, the universal prejudices and judgments that we make. And only through dialogue was I able to be enlightened, you know, and I look, you know, whether it was hate, you know, because it is learned, or prejudiced, or, fearful of people that didn't look or act like me. Those are learned behaviors. But if we're not having dialogue, you know, which we're not. You know, and that's you know, whatever side of the fence you sit on, we're all guilty. You know, all of our, you know, powers that be are all guilty of it. You can't. We're so right or wrong and so polarized that we're not having conversation anymore. And I think for old timers like me, and you know, hey, I'll limp to the finish line and I'll be fine. But like for young people that need to grow. And need to be, you know, blind spots, right? You hope that you know, I was blessed to have people that either, you know, through tough love or whatever, they helped me eliminate my blind spots, you know, and I just feel bad for young people, because I don't think that society allows for that to happen. And it's just, it's tough it's such a sterile environment, you know, and even education is like that now.
And you know, the difference, Joe, is when we first started, we went to the heads of all the schools. And brought them all together and sat down and said, this is what we're thinking of doing. Do you think there's a need, and will you support it? And they all said they thought there was a need and that they would support it. Many schools, not all of them, thought they're already doing that. Mm. So they didn't need us, which they didn't realize
sure.
the value
no
of
doubt.
What we were talking about. But I think it's just amazing that as parents, my son said to me, I passed away, Mom, I want you to start an organization that will talk about the whispered issues.
Mm.
Because he said, a lot of us on the main line are walking around with false faces of who we're really not,
wow.
but who we have to pretend we are. And, you know, I thought about that a lot.
Wow.
And the other thing he said to me was, he said, I feel like a bad person. And I've done a little bit of a research. When I talk with the kids, I would say, this is what my son told me. What do you think? And it was amazing, the information that would come out from these kids' hearts.
Sure.
Of why they did feel like a bad person. Because today, if you make a mistake, the whole world knows it.
Absolutely.
If you made a mistake or I made a mistake, we knew it.
Absolutely.
But the guy down the street didn't know it and wasn't pointing at judging us and pointing his finger at us. So another great thing about Speak Up, there's no judgment. It's a non-judgmental environment, and that is key.
It's huge.
And it's also whatever goes on in that room, you can tell the story, but you can't mention the names. And people have really amazing, this generation have honored that.
That is awesome.
That's been amazing.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
Switching gears for a second, and I've said for the last, 8 months, 9 months, I mean, mental health, right? It's such a big, I'm very sensitive to it because I see dealing with young people, certainly coaching, but, as an athletic director and as a father, adolescent depression and anxiety is through the roof right now. And then, and I'm as a parent, I'm much more worried about that impact with COVID than my children getting COVID, the isolation, the depression, the lack of extracurriculars, you've had seasons canceled and events canceled and theater shows canceled, that scares me more than the virus, and I feel like as a society, nobody's talking about that with young people right now. Like, we're not going to be able to qualify and quantify this for 5 or 6 years. The heightened anxiety, the depression, the meds, sex and alcohol, the rises in that. It's just, and that's really something that, and I don't think our schools are doing a great job with that right now too, because those are issues that, I have a daughter, in high school that, it's a labor, you're in front of a computer, 3 days a week. And, that it's not what high school was meant to be.
It's not normal.
No, my son, we were talking about Delaware earlier. Your granddaughter's down there. My son's down there. And, they're all in asynchronous classes, right? So they're mm-hmm. teaching themselves, and
sure.
if you're somebody that maybe struggles with focus or, just being in that environment, I think it's unfair, but I wish we would start addressing some of those concerns.
Well, Joe, my daughter is now running Speak Up, and she worked for the Pew Foundation for 20 years, so she knows what she's doing.
Sure.
And they have virtual, you can go online to speakup.org, and we have virtual Zooms where we talk about those topics.
Awesome.
And we'll have experts on, like Steve Treat. Steve Pilch used to be head of the Shipley
sure.
School. And Steve Treat, who used to be the head of Council for Relationships and Families. And their wisdom, they share. And people can talk. They can either show their face or not show their face. You don't have to know who's on there. But it's been very successful. And it's helped relieve anxiety as a parent. Because like everything, knowledge is powerful.
No doubt.
And if you understand it, it makes a difference. I had a brother who was a schizophrenic. And for years, we never understood the voices that he was hearing.
Ooh.
He finally jumped off the 30th Street Bridge twice and lived. He got hit by a car. I think
wow.
we think we walked in, he walked in front of the car because the voices were telling him to save the world, he had to die. Well, when most people look at somebody with mental illness, there's a judgment.
Sure.
Either they're on drugs, they did something to screw up their life because they don't understand.
Sure.
Because they don't know. So knowledge is important. So if anybody wants to tune in to speakup.org, go online and you can see when the next virtual is going to be. There's some great, powerful tools
and, no
and
doubt,
information on that.
And testimonies. Folks, when Marty agreed a couple weeks ago to be kind enough to come on the show, you know, I got right on the website, and I was sitting there with my son. You know, it was the beginning of his Christmas break, and he was kind of walking me through it. And it really is. It's an impressive vehicle. And I love the fact that it's referred to as a movement and not a an organization, because there really is an empowerment there. You know, teaching kids to be self advocates, and
but it's not just teaching kids.
Oh, you're teaching adults also.
We're teaching teachers.
Absolutely.
Each other.
No
doubt. Touch each other's lives in a very powerful way. Negative or positive?
Absolutely.
So the communication and the speaking up and listening and learning. So there's no lectures in speak up.
Sure.
I learn from you. You learn from me. I learn from somebody else's kids. You learn from somebody else's
no
kids.
No doubt.
So that's the power.
No doubt. I'm thinking of the line from Oscar Wilde. Be yourself. Everyone else is taken. You know what I mean?
That's a good one.
Yeah. But it's amazing stuff. Now, I know it's not a faith-based organization. I know you're very faith-filled and devout Catholic. But does it change? Does the program when you go into a school from public to Catholic to non-sectarian private? Is it still the same program at every school?
It's the same program at every school. The difference, and there isn't much difference. It's just the topics that are picked.
Gotcha.
So that whatever topics that particular school community wants to talk about, that might be different.
Gotcha.
But there's usually a common thread of topics.
Oh, no question. I would imagine that would be. Why do you think it is so hard for young people? Is it harder today than it was 25 years ago, 30 years ago? I mean, your lens, you know, there you were as a parent of 10, right? And then as a grandparent and someone that organized a movement, really a movement for young people across the state. Is it harder for young people now than it was, you know, certainly when your children were coming up? Or
so if somebody would ask me what was missing in today's world with today's youth, I would say faith. Because when we grew up, if we had problems or issues, we could go to confession and discuss it with the priest. They were our therapists.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have that today. It's there. It's available, but it's not being utilized. And I think for me, I'll speak for me, Speak Up was started on faith. Speak Up was started with confidence that the Holy Spirit would make it happen.
Yep.
And I can tell you stories of people that just fell in my lap. One day, when we started AIDS Alive, my son and I were going in town to get money from a bank. And on the way in my basement, my son was starting his company in Vietnam. My son, Matt, was starting his company, which turned out to be a credit card company, sold to Citi. And I was starting AIDS Alive. In an area, we had moved from a big house to a small house, but we had a ball. My son would go with me, and I would pretend he was a board member or something. And I would go with him, and he'd pretend I was his assistant or something. We just wouldn't mention last names.
Sure.
So we go to this bank, and on the way in, they said to me, Mr. So-and-so can't be here. And my son said, you know, Mom, I've got a business, too. I've got to work. This is just, and I said, Matt, the Holy Spirit always takes care of it. We walk in. We sit down. This woman walks in, and we talk. We tell her story. We tell her what we're looking for. She said, I have three brothers. Two are gay. And one died of AIDS.
Wow.
My son took his book, he threw it up, and he said, I believe. What a coincidence.
No such thing as a coincidence.
Right,
though. To your
exactly.
point, it's the Holy Spirit.
So that stuff happened. I couldn't count the times. It's still happening. Still happening.
That's awesome. Going back, and I've asked a couple different guests this, and it really does. And people that know me, they may get sick of me referencing this, but you know, we talked a little bit about there. Out there with our own kids and their prayer life or their pursuit of, you know, their best version of themselves and the gift of faith, right? Why do you think God wills all of us to be saved, but why I look at my life and my faith life, and for all the thousands of mistakes I make a week, my faith really has never wavered, you know. And then I look at, you know, with some of my brothers and sisters through, you know, it's just, it just, it's a different level of fulfillment, you know. And some of them, and I wonder, like, part of me feels guilty sometimes because I have, I think, you know, I was blessed to have the seeds of faith watered and nurtured when maybe some other people haven't. I just feel like we're not all starting out on, you know, some of us are starting out on third base. Some of us are starting out in the dugout, you know?
Well, you know, Joe, I have this theory. God chooses people. And I feel he chose our son. I'm going to get to cry.
Sure.
To get the virus and die. Because he touched so many lives to this day.
Absolutely.
I'm getting letters back before we started to speak up, before we started AIDS Alive, that their experience they had with him in high school or college and the imprint that he left on their hearts. So only God can do that.
Absolutely.
And I feel that he chose you to have the gift of faith stronger than maybe your brother. And I think he's chosen this younger generation, leaders. As I said to you earlier, they may not go to church, but I personally think it's an incredible generation of kids.
Absolutely.
I think parents, like myself, have maybe been unfair to them because we haven't let them fail. Mm. We haven't let them trip.
I would say, and I don't mean to interrupt you, but I think it was the generation after your generation that really
screwed. But I didn't want to say that.
No, your generation, I laugh because I say, in 30 years of coaching, I said, kids are the same as they were my very first year, but parents are so different.
Yeah.
And I used to laugh when a parent would say, oh, we got a big game this week. I'm like, you're playing Saturday? Or, you know, we got the SATs this week. I'm like, are you taking the SATs? Really? Are you taking it?
Joe, it's funny, but I think the generation of parents today need confidence to be a parent.
Yeah.
I think the world with hearing about suicides and kids jumping off bridges and kids overdosing on drugs, they're scared.
No doubt.
They're full of fear. And again, that's where faith and you just do it. And just let our Lord. So there's a great novena called the Surrender Novena.
Mm. Know it well.
I love it. I say to people, I'll send it to them, it's a cop out. Because anything that happens to you, say, you know what, Lord?
Absolutely.
I can't surrender it all to you. You know better than I do. Have fun.
Yeah.
And I think if parents could do that, it's so hard to do. I used to give talks for my sister, Peg O'Neill, who you may have known, who started Prayer Power.
Yep.
And she'd say, I've got three masses today. Could you do one? And I would stand up and say, let go and let God. And then all of a sudden I realized I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. When we lost our son and when he got sick, not to try and control it. You have no control, but you're trying to hold on to control. So you just have to surrender. You have to let go and let God.
I feel the same way with addictions too, right? Because it's if we rely on our own mechanisms, and if it's left to our own devices, we'll continue to shoot ourselves in the foot every time.
Right.
I think when I look at people that have overcome addictions and, you know, whether it's drugs or alcohol or any of the sort, I think there's a sense of divine intervention that, like, mm-hmm. when you release it, then the power that you feel through that, you feel like you're not carrying that burden quite as much as you are on your own. But I've always felt like, you know, and I worry, you know, with my own children, you know, and their faith journey. You know, I used to, I mean, I grew up in the house. It was like, hey, you know what? You slept over our house. And usually every weekend there was people sleeping there. And if it was a Saturday night, you know, you were going to mess, you know, and if you were.
No questions asked.
Yeah. And if it was like even some of my friends that weren't practicing, you know, that would, if you slept over my house, that there was, you were going to get up for church. And part of me, you know, and I look back at that, gun to your head mentality too. Like you, I feel like I've softened a little bit with that too, because I don't want my kids to ever feel that obligatory. I want them to certainly be obligated to be thankful and go to Mass for the grace and thank God for the countless blessings and graces you get. And but I don't want it to be a labor either. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, like when I was growing up, it felt like it was, oh, God, here we go. Got to go to Mass.
Well, that can work both ways.
Yeah, no doubt.
And your way is a way positive, but you were one of seven children, as you said.
Yep.
And I think when you come from a big family or you have a big family, there has to be a different military.
Yeah. It's an assembly line.
Assembly line, yeah.
It's like herding cats, you know.
Right,
yeah,
exactly.
There has to be. And, yeah. And that's a great point. You know what? And I never really, I wasn't trying to slight my father's heavy hand with that, but that's a great point because, you know, there's not a ton of negotiation happening in some of those, you know, bigger families, you know, the way they
make. You can't afford it.
No, you can't. You can't. So, but I just hope and pray, you know, I pray daily that, you know, my kids will have a. You know, the personal relationship. I was in a men's group on Saturday. This we were up at the Shrine of Częstochowa, which is an awesome place.
Oh, yeah, I've been there.
And I always feel like part of me with my Catholicism, because you feel like, you know, and I'm reflecting back on a lot of like failures and you know, getting kicked in the face with life. But I look back and I feel like there's a part of me that with the obligatory nature of Sunday Mass, it was like, hey, you know, For years I wouldn't miss a Mass. I never missed a Mass, but I would be acting and living a life that wasn't in harmony with the goals that I was mm-hmm. saying that were taking place. It was totally incongruous. And then, you know, you come to, you know, say, hey, man, it's about, you know, it really is about the relationship and the daily nurturing and the feeding that you need for your soul more than just the Sunday obligation.
And, you know, it's funny that you talk about that because just recently I had to have a blood transfusion.
Okay.
10 days ago. And I'm sitting there watching the blood dripping in a drop at a time. And I thought to myself, I got a lot of work to do. I'm 84.
Mm. By the way, you look phenomenal.
Well, thank you.
You really do.
And I thought to myself, I'm going to write a letter to all my children, but I want to write a letter. Well, that's like 50-some letters by the time
sure.
I get to do that. I
sure.
don't know if that'll ever happen.
You could publish it as a novel.
And not as a lecture, but just as a instill my faith thoughts to them.
Wow.
I haven't done that, and I have never pushed it, and I think maybe I've been wrong.
Wow.
So, again, the Holy Spirit, I guess, is saying to me, get off your duff and do something.
That's awesome. Folks, we're going to take a break here. We're with Marty Gillen, founder of Speak Up, and we'll talk about how you can help. We'll talk about, when we come back, we'll talk about some of the ways you can help get involved. I know there's internships and there's opportunities to donate, and just it's such an unbelievable organization. And I would encourage all the listeners out there to get on the website and see the fascinating work that this movement is doing. We'll be back in a couple minutes, folks.
Hi, this is Maria Richardson. I've been working in church ministry for many years, and I want to take this opportunity to thank God for Kathleen McCarthy. Kathleen is an amazing woman of God who has been blessed with many gifts and talents for His service. She is so connected to Jesus, and His Holy Spirit speaks through her in so many ways, through her words, her actions, her prayers, and her wisdom. Kathleen has been an inspiration and a mentor to me personally for so long, and it is a great joy to know that In His Sign Radio has allowed her to become a blessing to so many people. She is a gift that must be shared, and I, for one, am very grateful. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com. or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
My name is Peter Marsico. My agency from the Knights of Columbus is sponsoring this hour. Like the Knights of Columbus, in listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, guests and callers, the love of Christ is being spread to so many people. More than ever, the world needs Catholic radio stations like this. Being a member of the Knights of Columbus, the largest Catholic fraternal organization in the world, charity is our most important principle. What better way to give so that so many people can hear the word of Christ? To learn more about the Knights of Columbus, visit kofc.org. That's short for Knights of Columbus. You can also contact me, peter.marsico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at kofc.org, or by phone, 609-927-5848. Take care and God bless.
Welcome back, folks, to Souls on Fire. We're at the back end of the half hour. I'm with Marty Gillen, a pipe-swinging disciple of Christ and founder of SpeakUp.org. SpeakUp, a powerful movement that promotes open and honest communication about the myriad of challenges facing young people today. As we were on break, Marty, I was thinking my oldest brother's gay, and he lives in California with his partner, and I look back at, you know, that the 70s and 80s were such a hard time for a lot of things. But, you know, when I look back at, and I probably knew it when he was, senior year in high school, 19. And, you know, and I look back at some of the my immaturity and accepting that. And, it really probably took me a long time to, not reconcile with him because he was, he was fine. But reconciling my own behavior and my attitude with that, and I look at the judgment. It's funny, we're nobody judges like the Irish Catholics. That's what I like to say, and we're always judging. But there's Christ. You were talking about my image. Him being with the leopards and the sick and the needy, and it was the hypocrisy that I look back and embarrassed about some of the things I thought and did, and fortunately I had people to bring me along and educate me, and my brother being one of them. But it was a challenging time because even though I think there are different and more, not topics of concern, but there's more challenges for young people. But there was a period, those 70s and 80s, whether it was abuse even into the 90s, whether it was abuse or certain things, you just put stuff under the rug, and you never really had open candid tough conversations.
There's a lot of judges and a lot of juries.
Yeah.
And I was judgmental. My husband was judgmental, and we learned a lot from our son, and we learned a lot from his community, an awful lot, because they suffered a lot.
Sure.
Mother Teresa used to call them the modern-day leopards, and so they went through a tough, tough time of I often think how they felt about themselves inside, and I was part of that.
Sure.
Made them feel that way. And we do that today with addiction. We do it with, we're so quick to judge why somebody's somebody and the way they are, et cetera.
I'm looking at mental health, right? I mean, we've had challenges in my family, and you were referencing your brother that's another thing, I always love being in, your audiences, and the speaker will say, hey, how many of us know someone that has died of cancer? And every single hand goes up, right? But you could say the same thing about mental health, right?
Every hand would not go up.
No, but it wouldn't. But yet the truth is, it's so prevalent. It is so prevalent, never talked about, but because of the stigma, and I do think we're making strides with that.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm like, you know, I worry about my own kids, like the pressure and the lack of authentic relationships, right? Because it's, you know, it's like, you know, just, you know, to telling my daughter, just because you have 300 followers on whatever TikTok or social media, but if you have three friends,
you're
incredibly rich, you know. And I always, she said it the other day. She's like, she said, well, she mentioned the word popular, and I hate the P word. And I'm always like, well, what does that, what does popular mean? I don't even know, you know. And I just kind of say it just to break her stones a little bit, just kind of be like, you know, like, why does that matter? But, you know, with young people, and I think as a parent, you know, and my goal, the blessing of coaching for me was that I was ahead of the curve in terms of things that came across my plate as a father and our plate as a couple. Like, I could see, like, early on, you know, whether it was drugs, whether it was, you know, brokenness in families, addiction, you know, mental health. Like, I could see it ahead, so I was able to kind of, oh, man, this is something that might be, you know, my wife and I would say, hey, Mo, this is something that we may have to get equipped to deal with, because it's out there. And,
sure.
You know, and that's when people say, what was the best part of your job? That was my greatest blessing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think there's no parent, you know, out there that doesn't want their kids to be maxing out in life, right? You know, even though we may, you know, kind of force our agendas on kids, but at the end of the day, I think we want our kids to be fulfilled and happy and maxing out in life. And I think,
well, there's another advantage to come from a large family. If you have two or three kids, you can be watching everything they do.
And sure.
You want them to max out on life, and you see them doing this. Do you have a lot of kids? You can't. You don't see it all.
Sure.
So they have to figure it out themselves.
Their survival skills, yeah.
Yeah. And they do.
Absolutely.
So I kind of think of, kind of let that, it's kind of like let go and let God again.
Sure.
Just let him take care of that one, because this one needs me more now, or whatever it might be. So
if it was more bloodshed, you know, the immediacy of the moment, this
right.
What you were dealing with then, right?
They won the tension.
Yeah,
exactly.
Absolutely. Oh, I see it all the time. I think, you know, somewhere between, you know, kind of not allowing your kids to make mistakes and also kind of protecting them from some of the badness that's out there. It is an incredibly challenging line to walk, because, again, it's a cancel culture.
Mm-hmm.
So you're worried about, man, if my son or daughter makes a mistake, the irrevocable damage or consequences that might come with that. So
it's a lot different. We got slapped on the hand today. They could put in jail.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's a
absolutely.
Big difference.
And, you know, and I think, to me, like, you worry about, you know, what is that, you know, obviously we're all worried about their future. But I want to get back to the, you know, the faith component, right? So it seems like, you know, my reference is, my visual when I think about faith, generational faith, I think of, like, the rock that's thrown in the water, you know, and the first circle's very pronounced. And then the next one's less pronounced, and the one after that's even less pronounced. And then I feel like that's where we are right now with faith, you know, like with the communal faith, I should say, you know, the notion of, and I still think there's, like, I know, and we were talking beforehand, and I do believe there's goodness everywhere. And I know, I'm not saying there is always a correlation with people that attend organized church and worship with living a life of Christ and emulating that. But I do think there's something that's powerful in it. I think you get, you know, the graces you get and some of the things you get. I'm talking about, you know, the sacramental grace of confession and, you know, some of the things that are offered to us. I feel like, you know, I think some of the unhappiness that we have out there is because we're not letting go and letting God, to your point.
Well, people are yearning for love. People are yearning for relationships. And Jesus is too. And I think as young people that we think God will just always be there. Whether our faith is strong or weak, we feel he'll be there when I need him. And as young people, we don't realize that we really do need him now. You know, there's always something else that's going to get us by, either Facebook, a friend, go have a beer or whatever the heck it might be. So I like to think to say to whoever wants to listen, I have a friend of mine who said, I'm so mad at God. I said, look, we're in our 80s. You don't get mad at God when you're 80s.
Yeah, you can do that when you're 30, right, when it's all in front of you.
Now is not the time to get mad at God. So it's like building relationships. You have to build a relationship with our Lord. And he's there for you. And all he asks is that you talk to him. And, you know, lots of times I think, some of us think, oh, I don't know how to pray, and how do you go about praying? You don't have to. Just talk.
Yeah.
Just talk to him like you would talk to your best friend, and make him your best friend.
Absolutely.
So I think of Jesus as my friend. My Blessed Mother is my favorite, and she is my best friend.
That's awesome.
And she's gotten me through a lot of rough roads from a young kid. I got kicked out of school.
We'll have you on this show for that. That'll be a whole hour conversation.
That's when she became my friend. But anyway, so don't lose faith with these kids.
Sure.
I mean, as I said before, I worry about the church, but I know that it's survived unbelievable stuff.
Sure.
And it's going to survive this. So
absolutely.
I think we're okay as long as we just keep him as our friend and keep him in the loop.
Absolutely. Going back to your son, Bob, so he goes to Georgetown, must have been a brilliant, you know, brilliant kid. What was some, and that, and kind of that, the challenge here, internally, I'm trying to be, you know, imagine his shoes, you know, this great athlete that feels this, you know, shame and kind of, you know, judgment, you know, and yet here he is, you know, the Haverford School and Georgetown. And at the end of his life, was he able to reconcile some of the people who disappointed him along the way?
You know, I don't think he looked at people. I don't think he looked at people as disappointing him.
That's awesome.
You know what I mean? He had a lot of wisdom, and I've done a study, my own, with a lot of parents who've lost kids. Matter of fact, at Christmas, 8 of us got together. We've all lost sons.
Mm.
One poor woman, her husband died 1 week and her son took his life the next.
Wow.
Another woman, her son made a touchdown. He was captain of Penn's football team. She came home and he had shot himself. And we all got together for breakfast. And my children were like, that's the most depressing thing.
Morbid, yeah.
It was wonderful. Because we could sit down and talk about our children and their wisdom. And every one of them had wisdom. Again, I talked to her about God choosing people. For these kids, for their ages, for them to have had the wisdom they had was remarkable. It was stunning.
That's awesome.
Yeah, and I really believe they were chosen, you know, and I think that this generation is going to be okay.
That's awesome.
I worry about the parents.
Sure.
and not being, when I used to go speak to the schools about Speak Up, I'd spend 10 minutes talking about Speak Up and 20 minutes talking to parents to try and give them the confidence of what a gift.
Sure.
What a gift. They've been chosen to be the parent of a remarkable kid who's going to stumble and get bruises and do this and do that. But they've been chosen to be that parent. It's a miracle. You know? And when you think of the power that you have as a parent to influence that, it is so powerful. But we never take time to think of it. We're too busy trying to navigate and steer and what's going on.
You're right. Man, I had a friend of mine this weekend was talking about, you know, he said he was having some challenges as a father. And then it's like when you realize it's not your child, it's God's child.
Mm-hmm.
That like totally shifted my paradigm.
I'm going to send you a poem, Joe, that somebody sent me when our son died. And it goes like this. I've loaned you a child. I've loaned you, anyway, the thing was for a short time, I've loaned you this child. And then it goes on to say, I'll send it to you.
Please do. That's awesome.
It's spectacular.
And it's such a finite, I mean, it's a pimple on the radar, man. It like our entire time here, you know what I mean? Like in the history of time, right? And, you know, and then there's God's infinity, right? It's just like, you know, this is such a small time to be present and to make a difference.
And you know, I said to my daughter today, who just is a grandmother of 3 and 1 on the way, and I said, there's no replay.
No.
Once it's done, it's done.
Yeah.
And you can never take it back.
Yeah.
A mean word, a terrible thought, once it's done, it's done.
Yep. It's like the, I used to have an old coach. He'd say, "It's like toothpaste, right? You don't put it back in the, you can't put it back in the
olive jar."
Yeah,
and or it, the toothpaste back in the toothpaste.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I know. You know, you, it doesn't take long, Marty, to when you, talking to you and see how faith filled you are. Like, what do you attribute that? Like, other than your own personal experiences and the evolution of your faith, like, who were some of your mentors, you know, spiritually, you know, as a young adult or, you know, growing up?
Well, obviously my parents.
Yeah.
I mean, we went to Mass. We walked to church every day, 6:30 Mass. Mm. Walked home, walked to school, walked back to school for lunch in those days, walked home again, Lourdes. And we had a great community, as we said earlier, the Meehans, the Mayocks,
yeah,
the Brackens, the great, great families. And just great families.
Yeah, and the village really was raising everybody.
And the village was raising everybody.
Yeah.
So I think getting kicked out of Sacred Heart, I built a relationship. My father made me wear the Sacred Heart uniform in the May procession. Now, the May procession was a big thing. You
absolutely
walked all through the town.
Yeah.
And I prayed all through to our Blessed Mother. At that point, you're so absorbed with yourself, you think everybody's looking at you. They're not, but you think they are. So you're embarrassed, and I was a little chubby besides. So anyhow, the next year, I was voted to be the May Queen.
That's hilarious.
And it was just, she just walked me through it. She walked me through it. I left a school in seventh grade. I went away for a year and came back in seventh grade because they flunked me when I moved. Talk about humility. I mean, it was, all my friends were in eighth grade. What happened to you? You know. But it was probably the best thing that ever happened to me.
Sure. Learning resilience and grit and all that.
So now my sister, Peg, she was a great influence on my life. My mother, my brothers. We're blessed. We have my brother, Eustace, is now making a movie about Mother Cabrini.
Wow.
And it's amazing. She's the first American saint.
I didn't know that.
Nobody does. And his theory is she's one of our own. Let's make her known. But just reading her stories and reading her books, and you talk about guts. And you talk about a role model.
Sure.
I mean, she was incredible. So that he's hoping that this movie will be an inspiration and an impact on all of us.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I think I had this conversation with a guest a couple weeks ago. So many unique opportunities for worship and devotion in our faith that make it truly unique, right? You have the Novena. You've referenced a bunch of them already. The Novena and confession and adoration, you know, and the saints, you know. And I just had this conversation with a friend of mine in Rhode Island yesterday. Like, we were talking about Thomas Becket, you know, and him standing up to the king and, you know, mm-hmm. and the church. And but like, what an underappreciated, and I've done a bad job as a parent with that, with like referencing those were real people. They were sure. sinful in nature, just sure. like you and me, and yet they were able to overcome their sinfulness through a devout prayer life and the way they lived their life.
St. Augustine.
100%. No,
I'll tell you, when I have a problem with a child, I pray to St. Monica.
Yeah, no doubt.
I'm like, you know, Monica?
Well, well said, yeah. That was years of devotion. She painstakingly...
Yep. She never gave up.
No, she didn't. And to her, to the credit of Mother Church, she at least she got acknowledged as a saint mm-hmm. in her own right, but no doubt about that.
But look
that.
At what her son done. He was chosen.
Yeah.
He was chosen to be a bad kid. He was chosen to make all those mistakes he made.
Yeah.
And then God lifted him up and used him as an example. He got a lot of people to go in the priest. I think Father Rob said that he was influenced by the story of St. Augustine.
I bet he was.
To become a priest. Yeah.
Is there a more devout man than that guy, right, Father Rob?
What a gift.
Oh, my gosh.
Another chosen one.
Yeah, truly chosen.
Yeah.
And he's one of three people in my life that if he said, I need you to be in, you know, Boise, Idaho tomorrow, I'm getting on a plane and I'm not asking any questions. He just has this way about him, and his humility is...
Well, if you're going, let me know. I'll go with you.
His humility is Christ-like. 10 kids... Okay, I got to imagine the gamut of personalities and temperaments and abilities in your family, raising you and your husband, raising all those kids.
Mm-hmm.
Was every child just different than the next?
Yeah, everyone is completely different. Everyone is unique and special and precious, and everyone is different. As a parent, I wish there was a speak up when we were raising our children.
Sure.
And I wish I knew then what I know now, don't we all? And I love sharing anything I've learned from this generation with other people. Like one kid said in one of the speak-ups, he said, you know we already feel bad. When we do something wrong, you know we already feel bad.
Oh, God. And yet his parents were like, oh, God.
But you don't think of that.
No.
You don't think they feel bad. You want to make them feel bad so that they'll learn from it. But you know what I mean? It's just listening. Did you know that the words in silent and listen, they're all the same letters?
That's crazy. I didn't know. I never put that together.
Write down silent, write down listen, and connect the letters. They're the same.
Yeah.
And there's a lot to be said for that. And I think our kids are also say, sometimes we don't need your advice. We just need your comfort. We just need you to listen. We don't need you to fix it.
So
another
true.
Thing they said is my grandson was singing at St. Thomas of Villanova, and I must admit it was horrible. And I'm sitting there thinking, he looked handsome and stood up, and the guts he had to go do it, I'm going to pay for him to have lessons. And my daughter was thinking the same thing, and she remembered in one of her breakouts where one of the kids said, we hate to tell our parents we like anything because right away they want to give us lessons to make us better.
Sure.
Which says to the kid, you're no good.
Sure.
So I'm going to make you better. I never thought of that. Never thought of that. I'm 84. This was 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, you know, you just learned so much from these kids. So if anybody can come to a speak up, if you're allowed to come, if the school allows you when we open up again, or go online, you'll learn a lot of good old tips and tools to help you be a better parent, a better kid.
That's awesome. That's awesome.
Better teacher.
People, for the listeners out there that are looking to possibly get involved and speak up, you know, directly or indirectly, how can we advise them?
If they go to speakup.org,
yep,
they'll see what's there, what they might be interested in helping or learning or knowing. And then their number's there. They can call the office and talk to my daughter, Marty Berniker.
Is Marty? Oh, okay. I didn't.
So her married name is Berniker.
Yeah, and there's another Berniker on there too, right?
Ann Berniker.
Are they sister-in-laws?
Sister-in-laws.
Okay.
So my daughter, Marty, is a twin. She's a twin brother, Matt, the guy that went to the bank with me.
Okay.
And she married a twin.
How funny is that?
Yeah. So we always, Chuck Berniker.
So both of the Berniker women are involved in Speak Up then.
Yes.
That's awesome.
Yep. Yeah.
That's awesome.
So we'd love to have any support that anybody can give us because we are really doing amazing things.
Yeah, you're changing lives, really. You are.
We're changing lives. And we're saving lives.
Yeah, no doubt.
I had a boy, if I have time to tell you a quick story.
I walked
into Borders and I was coming home from work. It was 8 o'clock at night and I'm talking to my friend, the Blessed Mother. I said, I'm quitting Speak Up. I'm going back just to the AIDS Alive talks. You walk in, you give your talk, you leave, you get a couple of phone calls. If somebody has a gay son, you talk, it's done.
Cleaner, yeah.
Speak Up, you got a plan, you got to talk, you have to have these youth meetings, you have to do all this. My husband had just been diagnosed with level 4 melanoma, and I thought, I'm quitting. I walked into Borders, and this kid, 18, started following me. And I thought, boy, I still got it. So I thought, I'll walk over to Books. And if he goes with me, because lots of times kids that are gay will talk to me because they know I won't judge them.
Sure.
So I thought he was probably a gay kid that wanted to talk to me. So I go to Baby Books. He comes up. He taps me. And he said, are you Marty Gill? And I said, yes. He said, I want to thank you. I said, that's great. What do you want to thank us for? He said, I picked the tubing. I picked my uncle's garage in Stone Harbor. And I was going to take my life. This was December 10th.
Woo!
And he said, I went to Speak Up. And I don't know how I got there. But I sat in a class. And I realized I wasn't alone, that a lot of kids feel the way I do. They were getting help. He said, I'm getting help. He gave me a big hug and a kiss, and he said, thank you, I'm going to be home for Christmas. Because I stood there and cried, like, what,
absolutely,
you get your tears in your eyes. I got in the corner and I said, Blessed Mother, you're cheating. That's not fair. How can I quit Speak Up?
Oh, what a great story. What
a
great story.
Anyhow,
and what a great hour, Marty. I can't thank you enough for coming on. Folks, I do encourage you to get involved because there's nothing, you know, if you work with young people or you have children of your own, there's nothing more profound than this group. And if you can help in any way, we would appreciate that. So this is Joe Trainer signing off. Look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week and God bless. Thanks again, Marty. God, I'm running for your